Team for leading us there. It's great to be worshiping our Lord and expressing that worship in song is such a great privilege that we have. Who has heard of the story of Jonah being swallowed by the fish and being spat out again? Just a show of hands. Who has heard anything else that happened in that story? A show of hands. Okay, not as many. That's what I suspected. All right, and I've been reading through the Old Testament prophets recently and studied this book, and I also was just amazed by, wow, there's so much more to this book than just that story. It's a famous story. We've heard it growing up as kids in church, and it's a famous story, but there is so much more to that story. Also, Jesus refers to it, as Yanni alluded in the beginning of the service. But there's so much depth to this book. And we're going to dive in chapter 4. So if you want to turn in your Bibles and get ready, we're going to spend most of our time in chapters 4, verses 1 to 11. But before we get there, I want to tee it up, because this book all works together. So it's very difficult to just take one passage. And so we want to kind of get the context of what's going on here. It really is a unique book, the book of Jonah. Like I said, it's part of the collection of the Old Testament prophets, but it's very different to the other prophetic writings. Okay, if you've read the other prophets like Zechariah and Daniel and Jeremiah and those books, the prophets are usually a collection of poems, sermons, stories that God is speaking through the prophets to the people. Okay, so usually God is speaking His word through the prophets, either to the kings or the rulers or the priests of the day, or sometimes God is giving a word through His prophets to His people. Okay, the book of Jonah is unique, and it's not so much an emphasis on what Jonah is saying, it's not so much what God is saying through the prophet Jonah, but it's really more about the prophet Jonah. And so if we go to the next slide there, Cody. So just some keys to understanding the book of Jonah. Okay, it's not so much about the words of Jonah than it is about Jonah himself, his story. And like I said, the other prophets, it's poems, sermons, it's a collection of their writings. Jonah is not written by Jonah, it's written about Jonah, and it's written in a narrative style. Okay, so and then this particular style, what makes this unique is that the author uses what we know today is called satire. All right, satire uses a lot of humor and irony to bring out or highlight certain characteristics, usually of the characters involved in the story. And so if you go to the next slide, just an example. We see this a lot in the newspaper and magazines. They like to use satire to make fun of, politicians usually, or celebrities. I don't know if you can see that one. It's a little bit small, but I think it's one of the Guptas shopping online. And they have some government officials there that they're moving into the basket to purchase. So they use humor and irony like that usually to make a point. Okay. And so Jonah is written like that. Okay. That's the kind of style that this narrative is. For example, Jonah himself. Jonah is a prophet of God, a man of God, but he's quite a controversial character. Okay, if you've read the book, he rebels. He runs away from what God is calling him to. He even goes as far, and we'll see in chapter 4, he actually cusses God out. He's angry at God and gives God a little bit of sass, a little bit of attitude. Okay, so not what you expect from a man of God, a prophet. All right. Also, he has to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh was a very sinful city. It was an oppressive nation, one of the bordering nations of Israel, and they continually waged war against the people of Israel. And so this ruler, he repents, and the whole city repents, even the livestock, even the animals show repentance. And so this book is a great story. It's an entertaining story. It's only 4 chapters, but it's also that one piece there is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. All right, so, and it all comes together. So everything that's happened in this book all comes together at chapter 4. It culminates there in a strange, intriguing dialogue between Jonah and God. And I think there's some lessons there as God unpacks stuff in that last chapter. There's some lessons for Jonah, and I think some lessons for us to take away from this book. So before we get there, let me just mention some of the overview of this story quickly, okay? So it's about Jonah, as we've established, man of God, prophet, and he's called by God, and he's commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and to preach a message to him, which is not, that's not unlike what God used to do those days through the prophets, and it would usually be, a calling or an announcement of judgment. There's a lot of things that are wrong here with the people, but it's usually directed at, the judgment's usually directed at the Israelites. And so, yeah, God says, no, go beyond the borders of Israel, go to this sinful, influential city that is Nineveh, and go preach this message to them. Very near to just after God calls him to do that, Jonah responds, not the way that a prophet of God should respond, okay? And he runs away. He rebels. He disobeys God, and he runs away. Instead of going east to Nineveh, okay, he goes west to Tarshish. So literally the opposite direction. He displays his disobedience to God by running away from what God is calling him to, the direction that God is calling him to. And he runs to Tarshish, which is literally the furthest point of the then known world, okay? For all they knew that the world fell off at that point after Tarshish. And so he was literally trying to run as far away from God as possible. He does that by getting in a boat, okay, and sailing. And Jonah goes down. He's chilled. He's running away from God. No big deal. And he falls asleep. And God appoints, he summons this massive storm. And all the sailors are awake. Okay, these are pagan sailors, they don't know God. But they can recognize that something crazy is happening, something supernatural. This is no ordinary storm, this is something supernatural. And then they try to figure out what's the problem. Eventually they land on the issue. The issue is this Hebrew man, Jonah. And so they address Jonah. And they figure out what is the problem here. So Jonah tells them he's a Hebrew, he's running away from God. And so the only way that they can stop the storm is if they throw him overboard. All right. And so at first you think, wow, okay, Jonah, this is quite commendable. He's willing to sacrifice himself here for the good of the sailors. And, wow, what a noble thing to do. Until you read on a little bit in the chapters, and you think about it, and this is actually one of the most selfish things that Jonah does in this book. All right, he's not concerned for the pagan sailors. Okay, this he thought maybe this is my escape plan. Okay, if they throw me overboard and I die in the ocean, then I won't go to Nineveh. And so this is actually a very selfish thing that Jonah is doing to try and escape, still continuing to rebel and run away from what God is calling him to do. But God doesn't let him off the hook that easily. At this point in the story, you think, okay, Jonah's gone, this is it. Okay, in the ocean, in a big storm, this is it. This is the end of the line. And then he gets swallowed by a big fish. And obviously that's sure death, right? If you get eaten by a fish, that's it. But this is actually what Jesus refers to when he refers to this story, in that just as Jonah gets swallowed by the fish, sure death, but God turns this into a salvation story. And so the modem of death, which is the fish, is actually used by God for life, for new beginnings, a chance for Jonah to repent and turn to God. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he refers to his own death and resurrection. How Jesus conquers sin and death on the cross in his death, therefore bringing new life. So Jonah gets swallowed by the fish, all right? In the belly of the fish, he thinks it's a great time now to pray. And so he prays, and if you look closely at the prayer, he doesn't really confess, he doesn't really say sorry for what he's doing and the, the destructive decisions that he is making. But he does say, God, thank you for sparing my life. And I promise from today on, I'm going to obey all that you say. Does that sound familiar? I think we've prayed that prayer many times. God, if you just help me, I promise if I get through this exam tomorrow, starting tomorrow, okay, I'm going to do all that you command. You guys, it's just me. I've only prayed that prayer. So that's kind of what Jonah's doing here. Okay, God points the fish to spit him out on the ocean and says, okay, now go to Nineveh, which he does. He probably goes reluctantly, begrudgingly, not serving the Lord out of joy, and he goes, but he goes nonetheless. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches this sermon, okay? And this is the substance of it. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overturned. In Hebrew, that's 5 words. All right, so he's traveled all this distance, got thrown out of a boat, got swallowed by a fish, and this is the effort that Jonah puts into this sermon. 5 whole words. All right. I mean, come on, Jonah. This is like, he could not have done any less. He's not trying really hard here. Okay. And it's just, he doesn't say why. He doesn't say who sent him. He doesn't say what they can do to try and, it's just 14 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And then he leaves. Okay. He walks into the most sinful and debaucherous cities in the world, preaches this little sermon, and then he leaves, okay? But this word, overturned, remember it. I'm going to come back to it at the end of the sermon. This word, overturned, is quite an interesting and powerful word. Okay, it can mean, it has a dual meaning. One of the meanings it could be is that God is going to overturn, he's going to destroy the city. And I think that's what Jonah understands this word to be. He really wants Nineveh to be destroyed, to be overturned in that sense. Okay? Just as God destroyed, the same word is used when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. The same Hebrew word is used. It also can mean that God overturns in that he changes or he transforms something. And so, comically, the response from the people is exactly that, all right? There's just like crazy repentance that's happening. God uses this pitiful attempt of a sermon from Jonah. He uses it in a very powerful way, and he causes repentance in the heart of the king and all the people in Nineveh. It's described to us that the king he's struck to the heart, he's cut, he's broken. And he humbles himself, repenting. The whole city then follows suit. They even dress the cows, the cattle, in sackcloth and ashes, you know, resembling repentance. So even the animals in the city are repentant. And so there's a complete turning over, transformation, change in the city that God brings about. And so God brings Jonah's preaching to fruition, but not the way that Jonah meant it. All right, so there's a lot of contrasting themes up until this point, and it's all going to come together in chapter 4. All right, at this point you see that the pagans, those outside of the covenant promise, those are the ones that are responding in humility. Those are the ones that are responding in brokenness and repentance. The sailors, they were pagan sailors. When they saw the storm and they recognized who it was that they were coming into contact with, the maker of the sea and the heavens, they repented and they worshiped God. Jonah didn't. Okay, the people in the city of Nineveh, they are repenting. Okay, the king of Nineveh would become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, so, and they were very cruel people. So even this nation that doesn't know God and this king that represents so much evil and so much destruction, he is broken, cut to the heart, and he's repenting. But Jonah, the man of God, the prophet of God, is not. And so you see these contrasting themes developing. And then we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is largely a dialogue between Jonah and God. And it starts like this, verse 1, if you follow with me in your Bibles. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What displeased Jonah exceedingly? The fact that the Ninevites have repented. The fact that God is showing mercy to them. And Jonah knows more than anybody that it was only God who opened the king's heart. It was only God who softened the people's heart and brought them to this extravagant display of repentance. Because he knows he didn't put a lot of effort in his sermon. He didn't try really hard. It wasn't his best work that he put on display. So it was clearly God that was bringing about this change. And that made him really, really angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Okay, so yeah, we see the underlying issue in Jonah's heart, the core issue driving his rebellion. The reason why Jonah ran away in the first place was that he really hated the Ninevites. He really did not want the Ninevites to repent. He knew what God was up to, what God was going to do, and so he ran away. He didn't want to see the city and this people come to repentance. So he's disgusted with God, that God would show them mercy and grace. Why them, God? Why this evil people? So much that he says this in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And God's response is simply, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" In other words, "Jonah, is your anger justified?" And of course, the answer is rhetorical. It's no. Of course not. But what this does do is it highlights the selfishness of Jonah. Jonah is disgusted and he's angry with God because God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do. Jonah wanted God to act in a certain way, and when God didn't, what he thought that people deserved, okay, and because God didn't do that, God wrote a different story. Now Jonah is in a twist. He's disappointed, he's angry, he's frustrated. And so he leaves. Jonah went out of the city, verse 5. And he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Why is Jonah still seeing what would become of the city? There's still a little bit of hope in Jonah that the Ninevites would repent of their repentance. And that they would be destroyed. He's still hoping maybe God will change his mind and I'll get to see the city go up in flames, because that's what I want to see. Verse 6. Now we get a little strange episode that happens here in the passage, but we'll explain it. "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And Jonah said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Okay, that's where he cusses God out. He's showing some sass there. So again, we see the anger and bitterness toward God. Self-pity is consuming him to the point of him wishing that he was dead. To which the Lord responds and explains the reason for the whole plant episode. Okay, God, this is God being gracious and kind to Jonah. He's trying to show him something that he's not seeing. There's a blind spot that exists in Jonah's heart, and God is trying to show him this. He's trying to teach him something. Verse 10, And the Lord said, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Not sure why that last phrase is there, and also so much cattle. So if anybody knows, please, you could enlighten me a bit later. Okay, so God's response to Jonah in this lesson, in giving the plant and taking the plant away, he says, don't you see, Jonah? Jonah, don't you see the huge log in your eye? You are blinded. Can't you see that people are more valuable, much more valuable than a plant? And yeah, Jonah is crying. He's like, oh God, why? Why the plant? I love this plant. This plant, it gave me shade. Why? So Jonah's feeling all this compassion and pity for this plant. And there's so much hate in his heart toward people. And God's saying, are people not more valuable than this plant? Why are you angry at me, Jonah, for showing mercy to this people? And that's where the book ends. We don't hear Jonah's response because that's not the point of the book. The point of the book is to hold Jonah's life up as a mirror for you and for me. You see, there is a Jonah in all of us. And the question is, will you see it or will you be blinded to it? When you read the book of Jonah, when you read the story, when we read this passage, will you see yourself in Jonah, or will it continue to be a blind spot that actually keeps you from repentance? It keeps you from the mercy and the love of God. See, this book highlights and magnifies the character flaws in Jonah so that you and I could take a deep look at ourselves and see the character flaws that exist in our own hearts. Okay, maybe you don't know this. Okay, so newsflash, you have some flaws. All of us do, just like Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was not perfect. You and I, we are not perfect. And it's so easy to have these blind spots stay in the dark, to stay blind. And I think one of those things that was a blind spot for Jonah was that he was a prophet. He was a man of God. That Israel was a chosen generation or chosen nation. And it's so easy for us to think that, or hard for us to see our flaws because we go to church, we go to Bible study, we read our Bibles, we do these things, I'm involved in this, I'm involved in that in the church, and I got this nice big spiritual CV, but I can't see my need for God anymore. We believe that we are justified because of what we do, and we forget the gospel. We forget that we are saved by grace, by God's mercy alone. So we should be careful, guys, not to become like Jonah. How do we do that? Well, first you have to start. You have to embrace that you are just like Jonah. This book was written so that we would go, wow, Jonah, that is so messed up. I can't believe, Jonah, what you are doing. And then it should lead to a place like this. Oh, snap, wait, that's me. I'm just like Jonah. I'm messed up. Then it should lead to a place where we are saying, wow, God, I'm so thankful that you are a loving God, that you are compassionate, that you are slow to anger. God, I'm so glad that you forgive sinners like those sailors, those pagan sailors. I'm so glad, God, that you are a merciful God, a loving God that forgives a city like Nineveh. And God, I'm so glad that you are a loving God, that you forgive the worst sinner of them all, me. So that's the first lesson. Look into the mirror. God is wanting Jonah to look into the mirror. And I believe God is saying to us, look into the mirror. The second lesson, Jonah's hatred and bitterness. Continue through the book, or the one of the questions that linger at the end of the book is this, from God to Jonah. Are you okay, Jonah, that I love your enemies? That I'm showing mercy to you? Are you okay with that? And we don't really know if Jonah ever gets to this place where he's broken, where he's led to a place of humility and repentance. We're not told. But why is Jonah struggling? Okay, why is Jonah struggling to get to this place of humility and gratitude for God's mercy? Well, we're told in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jonah's hatred and bitterness towards the Ninevites prevented him from seeing his own state before God. He could just not get past the fact that God is showing mercy to them. Of all people, them. And that angered him immensely. Now, I don't know exactly why Jonah was so had so much hatred and bitterness towards the Ninevites. We know that the Ninevites were one of Israel's enemy nations. And we know that they represented sin and debauchery and everything that is contrary to God. Maybe Jonah was affected personally from one of the raids as they used to attack the people of Israel. I don't know what was the reason, but we do know that Jonah found it very hard in his heart to forgive them. And this caused Jonah to rebel against God, to ask questions of God, to doubt God, and to act very selfishly and childishly. Guys, this is the lesson, okay? Forgiveness is an important thing in the Christian life. Forgiving others, especially others that have hurt you, that have caused you pain. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, it's the Lord's Prayer, so we all know this. And there's a very interesting part at the end of this, okay? So we know the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus goes on the very next verse to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Guys, if we can't forgive our enemies, we won't be forgiven. That's basically what Jesus is saying. That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer that we would forgive others as we have been forgiven. So why is this? Why won't we be forgiven if we can't forgive others? And I think it's simply this, okay? If you were able to see your own position before God, if you were able to see yourself as an enemy of God, and you see how much God has forgiven you, it would be easy to extend that forgiveness to others. And so when we are struggling to forgive others, it is because we are struggling to see ourselves as sinners before a holy God. We see ourselves as better than others. So who are your enemies? Who has deeply hurt you and offended you in life or in history? Or maybe this past week. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a certain government, maybe it's a certain people group, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, I don't know. But I want to challenge you guys all to go away from this sermon wrestling with forgiveness. Seek to forgive your enemies from the heart. Don't let it cause you to be blinded to God's mercy. The fact that God shows mercy and kindness towards his enemies should lead Jonah and us to humility. We too should have compassion for our enemies, those people that hurt us, because we understand that we have done that and worse to God. The third lesson, okay, Jonah's selfishness. In this book, we see that Jonah was unbelievably selfish. Only caring for himself, thinking for himself, consumed with himself. Jonah ran away from God because he didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. Jonah didn't care about those sailors when he placed the guilt of his death on their hands, on their conscience. He just wanted to get out of what God was calling him to do. He didn't care much for them. Jonah was also exceedingly glad when God brought him shade and comfort, and then he was very angry when God took that away. It shows something about Jonah, his selfishness. He just really cared about what he wanted and the way he thought life should turn out. This reveals something broken in Jonah's understanding of God. Jonah saw God as a vending machine, all right? And I think we tend to view God that way too, if we're honest. We want God to give us what we want and to solve our problems and to hear our hurts and our struggles and to meet us there. And so we come to God and say, God give, like you come to a vending machine and say, I want this today and I want that tomorrow and I'd like this. Jonah didn't see God's goodness and kindness and love going out beyond him. He was happy when God was showing goodness and kindness to him. He was happy when God was bringing provision for his needs. But when God was looking outside of Jonah, Jonah was not happy. And so the lesson is that, guys, that we need to be conduits of God's goodness, not just receivers of God's goodness. That's a vending machine. We just receive. But a conduit receives in order to give, to distribute elsewhere. And so we ought to evaluate our own lives in this regard. Are we selfish Christians like Jonah? I think sometimes we can be. I think we are glad to receive forgiveness, but reluctant to give it to others. Like forgiveness. Forgiveness is an expression of that. If you can't forgive others, and you want to receive God's forgiveness, but you don't want to forgive others, I think that's selfish. We are glad to receive goodness and blessing from God and to ask God to help us in our problems, but we are slow and reluctant to help others that have less than us, that are in need, that are struggling. In all things, we are supposed to be people that receive God's blessing in order to bless others. That is the Christian life. This is the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do, so we should walk in them. Be a blessing. Seek to be a blessing to others with what you have. Another expression, you have been given the greatest gift that has ever been given, that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been given the gospel. Let's not withhold that from others. We ought to be going out and sharing the gospel with others and loving them and blessing them with the gospel. Number four. A lesson of God's glory in his heart for the nations. Okay, Jonah had to learn that God's heart is for the nations, not just Israel. Yes, Israel was a chosen nation by God, but God's, in choosing the nation of Israel, was always for the world, for the nations. That's why God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. But I'm going to bless you so that you would be a blessing to the nations. God's heart has always been for the nations, and so should ours. Jonah was struggling to see that. He made it all about inside these walls for Jonah, was inside the church. Okay? And that's good, and we need to do that, and we need to make sure things are running well inside. But we cannot forget the world. We must not forget the world. We must beware of the pitfall that so many Christians and churches fall into, and that's the stumbling block of navel gazing. Have you guys heard that term? Navel gazing? You know what navel gazing is? It's just looking at your belly button. Have you ever looked at your belly button? Okay, when you look at your belly button, what else can you see? Nothing. You just see your belly button, and everything around you is blocked out, okay? We cannot be navel-gazing Christians just concerned with our own affairs, but we need to be concerned for those outside. Also, the heathens. the very lost, the lost of the lost out there. We need to be concerned for them. Why? Because God is concerned for them. His heart is for the nations, and so should our heart. Last lesson, and we'll wrap up here. Okay, God's glory in that he sovereignly appoints. There's this word that you see throughout Jonah. God appoints. God appoints. God appoints. And that's an important phrase for us to understand. That God sovereignly appoints. God appointed the storm to come and knock that boat around on the ocean. God also appointed the fish to eat Jonah. And I don't know if that fish had any teeth or how painful it was to be swallowed. I'm sure it wasn't a comfortable experience for Jonah as he got swallowed by the fish. But God also appointed that he would be spat out again. I've never been spat out of something. I'm sure that's also not very pleasant. But in that, God saved him. God appointed the tree or the plant to grow up and to give comfort to Jonah. God also appointed the worm to eat the plant, and then he appointed the scorching winds and made it very, very uncomfortable for Jonah in the heat. God appoints good things. God appoints challenging things. God appoints in our life. Are we okay with that? Jonah wasn't always happy with that. Are we okay with God writing the story of our lives the way that he wants to write it? Okay, if you think of a movie, God is the director, okay? And he decides what role we play. Are we okay? Are we okay with being that guy? You know what I'm talking about? The guy in the movie, it's like, wow, this is a great actor, you know his name, and then after the first scene, he's gone. Are we okay with that role, the one-liner? The person in the background. If we write our stories, we always want to write it the way that it ends nicely, and we want to be the heroes, and it's going to play out this way. God is the one that writes our story. Are we okay with the way that he writes our story? There will be storms, there will be fish, there will be uncomfortable days. But in the end, if God is writing the story and it ends in his glory, then we should be okay with that. It should bring us great joy and satisfaction that God is going to use my life to bring glory to himself. And I don't really care what role I play. I don't care if I die in the first scene. And I don't care if I get the small part or the big part. Only that I would be used in his story. Jonah struggled with this. But God sovereignly appoints. And I think we've got to orient our lives around that as Christians. That God will write your story the way that he wants, and he has the right to do that because he is God. But he is a loving God. And however he writes the story, he is writing that, as Romans 8 says to us, that in all things, God is working for your good. In all things, no matter how he writes the story, it will end in your good and his glory. And for that, we have much to give thanks as Christians. So in conclusion, in Jonah, the character of Jonah, we see our fallen nature, we see our sinfulness. We see our character flaws, we see our shortcomings, we see our rebellious and selfish hearts, our self-centeredness and our self-righteousness. We see our hatred and our bitterness for other people. But in God's dealings with Nineveh, and the pagan sailors, we see the loving, compassionate, gracious heart of God. We see that God is indeed slow to anger, abounding in love. And because of who God is, there is hope for us as sinners. In Jesus, we see the loving and gracious heart of God. That's the gospel. And there is hope for us. Because Jesus, just like Jonah, was dead and buried 3 days, rose again, conquered sin and death, and now has carved out a new life for us in history. There is hope. And so we need to see what Jonah did not see. If we can see our character flaws, our selfishness, our rebellion, and we can see the loving nature of God, then there is hope for us in the gospel to live a life in this life, how God has called us to live. Forgiving others. Living with God's glory at the center of our lives. Living unselfishly, a conduit of God's grace to others. Living to bring His story, His gospel message to all the nations. We can be those kinds of people only in the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You that in Jesus You have overturned, You have transformed our sinful hearts, our selfish, rebellious hearts. And God, I pray that that this, although it can be a hard message as we look into our own hearts and we see the character flaws, it's never easy. But God, as we do that, I pray that the hope of Your gospel would shine even brighter, and that we would see hope, that we would see the loving hand of our Father, the loving, gracious, kind heart of our Father in heaven, who has sent Jesus to fulfill all that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied, so that we might have a Savior that can renew, transform us, and we are new creations. Help us to live out of that new identity, God, that we might be effective Christians for Your glory, for Your kingdom, we pray. Amen.